You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we're going to continue our discussion on Isaiah chapter 50. We've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started, picking up at verse 9. Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Okay, now, first of all, what we want to look at is this term them. What's the referent to? Who are we referring, the them that will wear out and them that will be eaten up? Well, in our passage previously, we were already talking about those who were contending against the Christ, the suffering servant. If you recall, back at verse 6, the servant will give his back to those who strike, to those who pull out the beard, those who spit. So these are the ones who strike and they pull out the beard and they spit. And of course, in verse 7, the Lord God, Yahweh Adonai, helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced, and he will not be put to shame. And so then in verse 8, you have those questions. Well, who is going to be the one who contends with me? Who will be my adversary? Who will declare me guilty? This is the them, those who oppose the suffering servant. They will wear out like a garment, and the moth will eat them up. In other words, the leaders, such as the high priest, and of course, all of the religious leaders and the secular leaders against the Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles who have joined together to try to prevent God's kingdom from coming, well, they will all come to an end. They are temporary. They will wear out like a garment. And in particular, when the religious rulers are no more, they will be replaced. So this, of course, points to the replacement by the apostles, that the Lord himself will reassign and realign the spiritual care for his people. No longer will it be the sons of Aaron and the Levites, but instead it will be the apostles and their successors. Now again, we want to understand this imagery of the temporal versus the eternal, of what the things were in the past that will wear out and will be eaten up like a moth, and the new things that will take their place. Now, the same kind of imagery will be used in the next chapter of Isaiah, in Isaiah 51. In which we are told to lift up our eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will be torn to pieces like smoke, and the earth will be worn out like a garment, and those who inhabit her will die like gnats. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be broken to pieces. So here we have the contrast between this temporary, temporal, fallen creation that is in animosity and rebellion against the Creator and the salvation of the eternal God. Furthermore, in chapter 51 at verse 8, we'll hear this same imagery. For a moth will eat them like garments. A moth will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation for generation after generation. Again, take note of the imagery and the contrast. Here we have temporary garments that will come to an end. They will be worn out. They will be fading away. They will be no more. However, the Lord will give to us this same imagery in a reversal later on in Isaiah 61. Not these temporary garments that don't last, but new garments that last forever. And so in Isaiah 61 at verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now I want you to see the continuity of this image through Isaiah 50 and 51 and later on in 61, that these garments that are part of this fallen creation will fall apart, but the garments of salvation will last forever. So that God's salvation, God's righteousness, will be given to his people, and it will last to eternity. Christ is our righteousness and our salvation. We're not to put trust in mortal men, for their plans will perish. But we put our hope in the Son of God, who alone is eternal and brings eternal righteousness to us. He brings eternal salvation because his kingdom is eternal, whereas these earthly kingdoms all come to an end. They are temporary. They come and they go. Now, later on in the book of Hebrews, or I should say the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament, we have this same theme in chapter 1, in which the Father himself is speaking to the Son. The person of the Father says to the person of the Son, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." Again, note that what's taking place here. The person of the Father is speaking to the person of the Son, that the Son of God is true God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, light from light, begotten, not made, true God of true God. And he is co-eternal with the Father. So now the Father is using this same imagery about a garment, that this fallen creation and even these fallen leaders, they will all wear out like a garment, but you will remain. They will all be rolled up like a robe, yet you will endure forever. Even though they put you to death, you shall not be moved. Thus the Father is saying to the Son that you shall not be abandoned to Sheol. You shall die, but yet you shall live, that you will be vindicated. Again, as we talked about in our last lecture, to be vindicated is to be justified, is to be declared righteous, pardoned from any guilt in which the religious rulers, the high priest in particular, who is trying to charge Jesus with. So they put Jesus to death, but the Father overturns their verdict and raises the Son again from the dead. So Christ is eternal. His kingdom is eternal. The salvation and righteousness that he brings is eternal, and it is a gift for us. Now, one more note on the imagery of garments. This, of course, is baptismal language, in which Adam and Eve tried to create their own garments to cover their own sin. But it was God who gave them the skins of an animal, that an animal would die in their stead, pointing, of course, to the mystery of the incarnation and the sacrificial atoning death of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that another would die in their place. So garments are used, of course, in this baptismal language, the language of confessing our sins, of taking off the old clothing and putting on the new clothing, the clothing from God. This, of course, is the garments of salvation. Now, later on in Isaiah chapter 52, we will hear about this imagery again. Awake, awake! Put on strength, Zion! Put on the garments of your beauty, Jerusalem, holy city! Of course, in the New Testament scriptures, this language of garments and clothing directly tied to baptism are most evident in Ephesians chapter 4, that you would take off, according to your former way of life, the old man who is being destroyed according to deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man in accordance with God, who is created in righteousness and holiness from the truth. Likewise, Paul will also tell the baptized Colossians in chapter 3 of that letter, saying, "But now you must put them all away, that being anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his practices and have put on the new, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." And then Paul will go on to say, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." Now, this is the language of the new life in the new creation, in this renewal and restoration of the corrupted human nature. Or, of course, as we know, also St. Paul will say in Galatians chapter 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, you have been clothed with Christ. For Christ is our righteousness, our salvation. In baptism, we put on, we are clothed with Christ. Now, let's go ahead and go back to Isaiah chapter 50, picking up at verse 10. "Who among you fears Yahweh and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on his God." Now, here at this point, we want to make remark. Again, see this connection to baptism, that when we have been baptized, we have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that we have been brought out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we begin to walk, and we trust in the name of Yahweh, Christ, of course, being Yahweh, our salvation. Now, furthermore, we also want to connect Isaiah chapter 50 throughout this whole chapter with the theme of the voice, the mouth, the tongue, the cheek of teaching God's word. For it is the voice of Christ that brings life. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, and his sheep know his voice. So the question put before us here in Isaiah chapter 50, "Who among you fears Yahweh and obeys the voice of his servant?" Now, this word obey in the Hebrew is to hear the voice of God. The one who has ears to hear, let him hear what his servant says. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit who opens our ears so that we can hear. This is the activity of God, creating and recreating, opening eyes and ears to see and to hear. Now again, the one who listens to the voice of the servant of Yahweh. Here's the invitation. Let him who walks in darkness now walk in the light and trust in the name of Yahweh. Now again, this is the servant. We've been tracking this back in Isaiah 42, we begin by saying, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, says the Father, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And again, later on in Isaiah 52, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Now again, notice that connection between seeing and hearing, that we would hear the voice of the servant. For out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. And by the knowledge of him, my servant, the righteous one, the Father says, many will be justified. That is, accounted righteous, for he will bear their iniquities. Now, notice this invitational language that Yahweh speaks. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on his God. Now, these are echoing, of course, the words of Isaiah back in chapter 2. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. For the one who walks in the light as he is in the light, his sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. In fact, the Lamb is the light. He's the one who shines in the darkness that the darkness cannot overcome. But notice throughout the scripture, the image of light is God is light, and God shines forth unto his creation, even the creation that has fallen into darkness. Now this light, this brightness, this shining, this is light shining forth from God's presence. Back in Isaiah chapter 4, that same image and theme is there. In fact, the same Hebrew word is there, that Yahweh will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and cover her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. This is that shining light, the presence of God. Or you'll see this later on in Isaiah chapter 60. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness. This is the shining of your rising. Of course, we know from the prophet Malachi that one of the titles given to the Christ is the Son of Righteousness. A sun as S-U-N, the rising sun in the morning, the one who will rise up with healing in his wings. Now, we also see this, of course, in Isaiah chapter 9, where we see this same verbal form of this Hebrew word to shine forth, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Now, Christ, of course, is the light that comes into the darkness, the one who comes to take us out and into his light. So again, you have this invitation. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on his God. Well, his God is the one who is born in Bethlehem. A child is born for us and a son is given to us. And his name shall be Mighty God, as the promise is given there in Isaiah, where he is that great light that shines in the darkness. Now, when we talk this image of light and the contrast being darkness, we can never separate it from the imagery of life and the contrast being death. So where there is no light, there is no life. See, Jesus is the true light and the true life, the one who comes to reverse our darkness and death. Now remember back in Isaiah 49, this servant of Yahweh who is sent, this servant where Yahweh the Father speaks to Yahweh the Son and says, is it a trivial thing for you to be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will give you as a light to the nations to be my salvation to the end of the earth. Now, that same imagery of light coming in darkness, bringing salvation to the earth, is also depicted in Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness. This is the same Hebrew word here. And her salvation as a burning torch. God takes no pleasure in the darkness and death of a sinner. Instead, he wants to bring forth light and life, salvation where there is condemnation. Now we return back to Isaiah chapter 50, picking up at verse 11. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire, and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. Now, at this point, notice that the theme of light and walking continues. You've got a flame and you have fire. But yet here, something is different. There is a contrast between your light and God's light. In other words, what we're getting at here is self-chosen methods of holiness, idolatry. That's false worship. We're talking about mankind trying to produce its own light. They, of course, have been seduced by the devil, who disguises himself and masquerades as an angel of light. Here we have the contrast between the artificial light and the true light. In fact, these ones who walk in this artificial light say that we're not in darkness, but in reality, they are slaves and they have been blinded. They are sons of darkness. This is the same kind of conversation that Jesus will enter into in John chapter 8. When he talks to the people who have seen this great light and they begin to believe in him, and Jesus says, truly you're my disciple if you continue and abide in the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you continue to listen to me. However, as soon as these disciples who began to believe and began to listen hear this teaching about freedom and being freed, they revert back into the old ways and say, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Now here we see this artificial light that actually blinds the people, that they cannot see that they are in darkness. In fact, in John's Gospel, when you go into the next chapter in chapter 9, you have the healing miracle of the blind man who is blind from birth. The one who could not see on his own ability, but Jesus opens his eyes to see. Now, when some of the Pharisees heard that Jesus said these things, they came to him and in a rather arrogant tone asked the question, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. Now, in John chapter 3, we hear the voice of the servant, the one who speaks to us and says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. In the name of the only begotten Son of God, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, of course, that's from John's Gospel, but notice this connection here, that the one who believes is not condemned. The one who believes in the name of the only begotten God. Well, back in our text here in Isaiah, you have the invitation. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of Yahweh and rely on his God. That Jesus, of course, is Yahweh. He is the God of our salvation. Now, throughout this chapter of Isaiah 50, we want to pay particular attention to this theme of a mouth and a tongue and ears that are opened and awakened so that we see the mystery of the incarnation. The servant will come to teach us. He desires that we would hear, that we would learn and listen to him. Thus, he puts forth this meditative question, who among you fears Yahweh and hears the voice of his servant? Now, this same theme will continue into chapter 51. Now, notice how chapter 51 opens by saying, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek Yahweh, look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. And then again, later on in verse 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my Torah. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Now here, pay attention that the word in chapter 51 is spoken directly to the descendants of Abraham, that is, the biological offspring who have been given the promise, who have the oracles of God. This is the people of Israel. Now, previously, back in Isaiah chapter 49, remember that word was going out to the nations, to the Gentiles, the conversion of the people who were in darkness. Remember, chapter 49 begins with these words. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named me. Now, notice this distinction here. In chapter 49, he is speaking to those people who were not pursuing righteousness and who were not seeking him. Of course, this notion will be echoed later on in Isaiah 65, in which Yahweh says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. A people who provoke me to my face continually. Now notice that contrast, that this word will go out to the Gentiles, always pointing to the mystery of the incarnation, in which Christ replaces the rulers of Jerusalem with his apostles, and his apostles bring his name to the nations in the waters of holy baptism and in the preaching of Christ crucified. But before they go out to the ends of the earth, they begin their preaching in Jerusalem, as Isaiah will say in chapter 2, that out of Jerusalem shall go forth my Torah and my word. But before it goes out, it must start within. And this is what's taking place in Isaiah chapter 51. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek Yahweh. This is the people of God who have the promises of God. They have the oracles of God. Chapter 51 is a wake-up call.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.